19th century Swiss Reformed theologian Karl Barth rose that we should, quote, take our Bible and take our newspaper and read both, but interpret the newspapers through our Bible. Well, that didn't last very long. Churches soon forgot that admonition, although that's been the admonition of prophets throughout the ages. Look at the signs of the time, what is going on now, how is God calling us to repent and to move forward with the kingdom building, God's good news in the world. Later, there was a Peruvian liberation theologian and priest in the 20th century, still alive today, Gustavo Gutierrez. He rephrases Barth saying that we should practice reading the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other. Now, I don't know many Christian communities that do that. In fact, I know some Christian communities that read only parts of the Bible and leave out whole big sections and say that that is God's good news. I once saw a preacher who held up a Bible and she had cut out every passage that had to do with justice. And what she held in her hand was fragments of what used to be just papers fluttering every page with a hole in it. Justice is a part of our faith practice, as is grace. We're not called to be perfect. We're called to show up and to be partakers of grace, dishing it out and also receiving it at God's table and beyond. In my life in Mexico, from 1995, more or less, through 2004, this is the way we read the Bible. We never, ever had a Bible reading where we didn't say, what's happening in your family, in your community, in your state, in the country, in the world, on economic and educational and environmental, political, all of these different areas, and the people would go out, many of them illiterate, but they knew what was going on because somebody read the paper or somebody heard the news, and they passed it down, as was their oral tradition. And so they came back with pictures of what was happening in their community and in the world. I remember one of those biblical reflections where they came back in with pictures of the World Trade Centers and the planes that flew into them, and they had a picture of President Fox and President Bush holding hands. And their analysis was that there was some collusion there and that we, in fact, had some things that we needed to think about as a country and a world to create a world where that kind of violence didn't take place. I came back to this country and did biblical reflections, had Bible study, and people came. And I remember one woman who said to me, oh, honey, this is just a story. Don't get all upset about it. It's a story that continues to go on. It didn't stop with the writing of Scripture, certainly not the writing of the Gospels. It's still being written today in the history of our lives. United Church of Christ, Sandy Sorensen is the director of the UCC office in Washington, D.C., and she talks about the Johnson Amendment, which has been much in the news lately, that was signed into law in 1954 that prohibits tax-exempt organizations from endorsing or opposing political candidates or political parties. Now, last week when I shared that Margot was going to come and talk to us today about the reality in the immigrant community, one of our folks got up and walked out before they even heard the message. And so I felt it important to say today that there is a difference between partisan politics, and that's the distinction that Sandy Sorensen makes, and politics as the care of the community. Polis means a gathered group of people with some sense of organization around it, a community, a state, a nation, a church. And so to be political is to care about the well-being of society. And for Christians, for people of faith, that's all God's people, not just some of God's people. So there's this thing called Christian ethics, which we don't talk about too much in churches anymore specifically. And I think as the progressive Christian community over the past years, we've gotten a little complacent with our theology because we started to see the kingdom of God breaking through in that the civil rights, for LGBTQ community, certainly for indigenous communities, some activity around immigration, around climate change that was very promising, that held science together with our creation story. And we're rolling that back now. So that complacency that we had, oh yeah, here it comes, look, this is what we imagined, this is what we've been talking about, we're losing it. Christian ethics calls us to act on our faith. And in these days when human rights are disappearing faster than we can go to sleep and wake up the next morning, we're called to discern in an ongoing process how God is calling us to respond today. And we can look back at other periods in history when people didn't notice what was going on in time for terrible things to happen in our world. We have a chance to talk about these things, to discern as church. And in the UCC, we have these two central tenets that are autonomy, that is, that each one of us can think whatever we think. We can believe what we believe, but we have a covenant that we will stay in relationship, that we won't leave each other. We've come together around the central tenets of loving God and neighbor and ourselves. Loving God with our whole hearts, minds, and spirits. And when we disagree about how to do that, the United Church of Christ says, we hang together. We hang together as a local church, and we've disagreed on many things. We hang together as a national church. National church might say something that the local churches don't agree with, and we have that autonomy to make our own decisions, but we also have this thing called covenant. We are entering into a time of discernment, a time when we are called to step it up. And I don't know the next right steps for this church, but I am invested in having the conversations, in listening, in immersing ourselves in realities that we can't know, and in deciding how to spend ourselves on life. I love that Larry Chase, you all know Larry, he's our treasurer at our council meeting right before we heard Margot. He said, or maybe it was after we heard Margot, we had another council meeting to discuss more things, and he said he had gone home from that meeting and he had thought about times in his life when he was the most afraid. And when he thought about that, he remembered the panic, he remembered in his body what that felt like, what that looked like in his life, the wear and tear it had on him and the people around him, how systems and structures maybe colluded or not helped or hindered that process. And he said, even with that, he couldn't imagine having the amount of fear that Margot had talked about in her talk to the church. When we talk about loving God and loving our neighbor and loving ourselves, our neighbor isn't just us. Our neighbor is all of God's creation. What we would do for our brother or sister, our niece or nephew, or our neighbor next door, we would do for our neighbor over there on the other side of the wall or the other side of the ocean. It's harder to live into, isn't it? But that is our call as Christians. This morning we have two readings, contemporary reading by Joy Harjo called Grace, and Paul's letter to the Philippians, the church at Philippi. Now, Paul is in jail, and he's in prison, and he's in prison for the third time. Well, now think about that. Who wants their pastor to go to prison? Right? I've had that question myself. I'm sure other pastors have had it too. When we feel called to act on the laws of God, that were contradicted by the laws of the land. I've been arrested 3 times. Paul was imprisoned. He was not having a good time. He was suffering. He was preaching and teaching and living out God's good news for all people. And that was so threatening to the powers that be, the temple elite, and the Roman Empire, that he was imprisoned 3 times. But that did not hold him back. He had established communities, he and Timothy and other leaders in the new church had established faith communities. This one in Philippi, the first one in Europe to go beyond Asia Minor. And he's writing in his letter to the church at Philippi from his jail cell. Can you imagine Dietrich Bonhoeffer or Martin Luther King or others who've been imprisoned writing the experience that they're having, a person who's detained in a detention center or incarcerated for the felony of crossing the border, to a community that sits in comfort and that's quarreling over things that really don't matter in the grand scheme of things. He's enjoining them to remember what matters, to be a church that's rich in the harvest of justice. He says, we are partakers of grace. You are partakers of grace with me and with Christ. That doesn't just mean a soft, fuzzy, cuddly, kind of feel-good grace. It's a grace that comes from struggle, which we all have. It's a grace that comes from suffering. It's a grace that comes in the middle of not being able to find a way out when suddenly something or someone or someplace gives us a moment to breathe, shares a table with us, and like the disciples on the road to Emmaus and Joy Harho, can get up and go on after that. And Joy Harho says, you know, it didn't get better. I'd like to tell you that it got better. But only in that moment could we imagine the joy and laughter of children and the promise of corn. Only in that moment could we understand the talk of animals. What a Pentecostal experience. Enjoy the talk of animals. I mean, I know that there's some of you out there who can understand the talk of animals, right? Cat owners, dog owners, I know. All kinds of animals that we have. How incredible would that be if we could understand, if we even listen to animals. But in that moment of grace, she could understand, they could understand the language of animals. And it's not just joy in this story, it's joy and wind, her friend, who are together. They don't endure the suffering by themselves, they go through it together. They bring up their collective memory as resistance against caving in to the domination and the generational hatred that they find in the town that they go to in this terrible winter. And Paul isn't alone. Paul is writing with Timothy. It's not about rugged individualism. That's what we're taught in the dominant culture. It's about friendship. It's about relationship. The Holy Trinity is an image of God, and the Holy Spirit and Jesus together, it's about us. It's about church. Joy Harjo says that after it all, even though wind went north and she went south and things didn't get better, she remembered a story that was bigger than the story of the dispossessed people. She remembered a story as we might remember a story that's bigger than September 11th, that's bigger than any betrayal we have experienced, that's bigger than any dispossession, any loss, any hurt feelings that we've experienced, any violence, any trauma. There's a story that's bigger than that. We remember because we've seen it. Because we've walked together, because this faith isn't an event, it's a practice. We know each other. I can look around, you can look around and see faces of people who have suffered and have celebrated, who have lost and gotten up and gotten back in.
Paul says we do that as a community. Paul wrote to create communities of resistance in the midst of imperial oppression and the religious elite, between a spirituality of death and a spirituality of life. This is who we are called to be, he said. Remember. So in these days when we long to put our heads in the sand and not read the paper, to not come to church and hear about what's happening in the world, to not notice the plight of the homeless person, the migrant who works for us and is suddenly deported, the school teacher who's an asylum seeker who doesn't get approved. We're called to look up and look out, to remember that we're partakers of grace with Jesus. We don't just receive it, we have to give it. Saturday, as I was searching around for signs of the time, I came across a podcast. I love this one, Krista Tippett, Speaking of Faith. If you've never checked that out, I encourage you to check it out. And she's interviewing a woman named Lindsay Stonebridge. She's interviewing her. Lindsay's the author of an article entitled Thinking and Friendship in Dark Times. Hannah Arendt for now. She talks about Hannah Arendt, who was a German-Jewish philosopher and journalist and political theorist. She was born in 1906 in Germany, a German Jew. And as Hitler came into power and the Nazis were gaining power, she fled Germany for France, where she found refuge there. She worked tirelessly for the resistance. And yet she was detained as an enemy alien and kept in a detention center. Her citizenship was withdrawn from Germany, and she was virtually stateless for 18 years until she got citizenship in the U.S. She died in 1975. But she went on, after she got her citizenship, to become a professor and a journalist and an international voice against the totalitarianism of which she was a victim in Nazi Germany. She covered the trial of Adolf Eichmann in Jerusalem. The interviewee said that Hannah Arendt asked a question which is singularly important today, and that is, how in modern times is evil organized? In The Origins of Totalitarianism, Arendt describes totalitarianism as organized loneliness. Organized loneliness. And she says that loneliness is the common ground for terror. Now think about that. So people that voted for the new administration that thought that they would have their needs met, isolated in their homes, losing their health care, losing ground, becoming aware that they'll never get back what they had before. People at the top of the heap making decisions who never really look at people on the bottom. Have you noticed? Some of them never, ever look at people. They look down, they look at each other. People, the masses of refugees and immigrants. Oh, how lonely it must be to leave a country because of violence and oppression and genocide and economic instability and not be welcomed anywhere they go, to be stateless. How lonely it would be to have 5 children who are U.S. citizens but not be documented and know that you could be picked up on the street and deported at any moment. How lonely it is for progressive Christians who try to do the right thing, who come to church and sing the songs and make the sandwiches and make soup and show up. How lonely it is to read the news and wonder what more we can do to save the world. We cannot continue to do Christianity as we have known it in the past or in the present, and be faithful followers of Jesus Christ. Our mission statement of the United Church of Christ, of Rincon specifically, is to be the hands and feet and body and breath of Jesus in the world. Whether we decide to offer emergency hospitality at Rincon to at-risk and vulnerable people or not, we have to face the reality of diminishing human rights for all but a few among us. We are, in these new days of totalitarianism, called to step up and stop worshiping Christ and start following Jesus. Amen.